Talking about spiritual warfare. Very appropriate. So, we are finally to the place where we consider the pieces of armor. The pieces of armor that the Lord's provided for you to protect you in resisting the attacks of demons this week as you seek to rest, to sit in the Lord Jesus, to kneel, to know more of His power and love, to stand, to walk in faith and obedience to Him, and then finally to stand against the attacks of the evil one. We saw in the last couple of weeks that we so want spiritual power without coming to terms with our weakness. We don't want the weakness. We resist it. We deny it. When it finally is unavoidable and recognize it, we are depressed by it. And we saw that that's in stark contrast to Paul, who said that he rejoiced in his weakness, that he boasted of his weakness, because when his power was brought to an end, that put him in the place where the power of the mighty risen Christ could tabernacle, dwell upon him. And so we looked at the power of Christ that we see when we come to terms with our weakness. I've been very encouraged by a number of you sharing with me that God has revealed to you more of your own weakness, given you grace to come to terms with it, to not flee it, not avoid it. And that has put you, and it puts me, in a place where we're able to see Jesus' power. And so last week we looked at His power. We looked at His power in creation. And that spawned an email from a brother, John Erickson, who wrote, and I just want to quote to you three sentences from his email, particularly appropriate for those of you who were here last week and heard that example I used of the explosion of the neutron star. He says, "Just yesterday, in the papers, there was an article about the Enhanced Hubble Telescope. In 1 4-hour exposure, the picture showed 3,000, not stars, but 3,000 galaxies. 1 4-hour exposure of the sky. 3,000 galaxies. Each of those galaxies would typically involve billions of stars in each one. 3,000 in 1 4-hour exposure. Now get this. This picture represents just 100 millionth of the sky. The power of Jesus Christ." So we saw His power not only in creation, but we saw His power when He was here on earth to resist temptation. Excuse me. Coming. It left. His power to resist temptation, and then His power in casting out demons. His power in His resurrection from the dead, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, both in this age and also the one to come. And that power, Paul says, is at work in you who believe. You believe that? Amen. The power available to weak sinners like you and like me. Now, the question, you see, is how do we obtain that power? And at this point, I've got good news for you. That power is not for simply mystical, super spiritual, religious types. That power is described in very practical ways for weak, common sinners like you and like me. Get rid of the stereotype that the Spirit-filled Christian who has power is a person who is charismatic and who exudes, sucks the air out of the room, you know, when they walk in by all this power. The power that Paul speaks of is a power that is obtained to every believer by learning how to spiritually dress yourself in his armor. Peace by peace. And so we're going to look at these pieces of armor available for every Christian. And you see them there in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Let's see that up there, Michael, please. Paul says, "Stand therefore, having with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with a readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now, I want you to get used to these and to memorize them and to know them, and so I've divided them into two parts, and there's a reason why that. For that. You'll see that later. But into three B's and three S's. And so you have the three B's: belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, and the boots of the gospel. The three S's: the shield of faith, the salvation helmet, and the sword of the Spirit. Now, as we begin the study of these, notice in general that God has designed the armor. Therefore, that armor is both complete, it's all you need. You don't need to come up with your own inventions of protection against spiritual attacks. But the armor, because it is God's design, also needs to have every piece in place. If you neglect a particular piece of the armor, you're vulnerable at that point. So we need to pay close attention to the armor that God has provided for us and to trust Him in its use. And that leads me to the second thing to notice in general, and that is you don't trust the armor of God, you trust the God of the armor. We are inveterately superstitious people. Kathy Laws, our office manager, kindly gave to me for Christmas this last year a calendar of words. She knows I love words, and this is a calendar where every day you have some ancient forgotten word no longer is used. And I have been amazed to see how many of those words are related to superstitions. We're very superstitious people, and some of them now are quaint. You kind of laugh at them. You take nine guys, rub together a board, and light a fire from it, and extinguish all your fires, and boil pure water, and then use that to ward off a plague or something. You know, there's all these things that people do, and we look at those and we say that's, you know, humorous, how naive. But we're all superstitious. We're all superstitious. And one of the ways that that will be manifested is we look at the armor and we say, well, if I just get that, you know, what is it you do with the breastplate of righteousness? Okay, if I get that right and say it right and do the right thing and get all these six pieces lined up, then I'm okay. We need to remember the old hymn, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer, and realize the pieces of the armor are simply aspects of the gospel. The whole point of the armor is it simply points you to the strength of Christ. So don't trust the armor of God, trust the God of the armor. And notice how in each piece that we study, you're simply learning how to dress yourself spiritually in the gospel. That's what it's all about. Now, as we come to the study, we are immediately confronted with a problem. And the problem is that we are not familiar with these pieces of armor that Paul talks about. How many of you have bumped into a Roman soldier in the last month? You know? Not many. Yeah, one person back there, yes. Okay, Charles has. But other than Charles, most of the rest of us haven't bumped into it. So if you want to know what the Roman armor looks like, you know, you just ask Charles back there and he'll tell you. But see, most of us find that very unfamiliar. And so what I tried to do was to come up with some picture to show you what did a Roman soldier look like. And I got to tell you, I looked for a couple of months while I was studying this, looked at dozens of pictures. I didn't find one that really did the job. It would really show you what they look like. Now, the one you're about to see here, you see him there? He was facing the other way in the first service, but that's okay. That's all right. Doesn't really matter. Thanks. Thank you. Sloop. Turn around. We're going to call him Christian through the study. He doesn't look like he's filled with joy, but, you know, he's certainly a serious guy. I want you to know even that doesn't really do the job, but it'll help. And I encourage you kids, as you see this thing, you know, to take the visual that you'll have and maybe color in the particular piece of the armor that we're going to be looking at. But that'll at least give you some idea of what we're talking about, because we've got to look at this through New Testament spectacles at first. So the kind of pattern of each message is going to be that, first of all, what does that piece of armor look like? And then, secondly, what does it mean for us? Now, this morning, I want to look at the very first piece, which is the belt of truth, and that's why, okay, Michael, let's get back to the scripture here. That's why in the belt of truth, the belt of truth is so important that we're actually going to spend 2 weeks on it. But if you looked at that soldier, don't bother going back to him. The belt of truth, you really can't see. I'm not going to point you. See, there's his belt of truth. Because the belt of truth was underneath that breastplate that he had on. The belt of truth was a leather belt, and it had two functions. First of all, it held up his tunic. He gathered it up and tucked it in that belt. And that tunic was kind of like a skirt, you know. It would float around down. It was very nice when you're off duty, just hanging out. But when you wanted to get into battle and you wanted to move quick, you didn't want that thing flopping around. So the soldier would gather that up, stuff it in his belt, and the belt would also hold the scabbard for his sword. Now, very interesting, notice the order that Paul states these. The order, the significance of the order, I believe, is simply that it is the order in which a soldier put them on. That's important. So the first thing you did when you were ready for battle was you took your tunic, you tucked it up in your belt, buckled the belt. You see, notice what he says there in verse 14. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. All right, so you got this thing in place. And the significance of that is that it is foundational. It's the first thing you do when you are getting ready for spiritual warfare. What's that about? Well, the point of that is simply that Satan's basic strategy in causing you to fail as a Christian is to deceive you. His basic strategy is through lies. Therefore, the very first thing you need to do is to think in terms of how to counter lies with truth. His strategy is to get you to forget who you are, to forget what the world is about, who rules it. Basic truth. Now, a good example of this is in a current movie. And Kathy and I just saw this on Friday, so it's fresh in my mind. It's the movie Changing Lanes. I don't know if anybody has seen that movie. It's a very deep movie, and it's kind of a parable. Changing Lanes is about conversion, but it's secular conversion. It's conversion without Christ. Now, whenever I tell you, I illustrate a point of scripture from a contemporary movie. If it's a contemporary movie, I try not to spoil the movie for you. You can see it, so I try not to do that. But there's a point there that is brilliantly made that illustrates what I'm trying to say here. it's about lawyers in part, and there's one lawyer who has gone into law for high and noble reasons, has gradually through his career compromised point by point by point till he's extremely cynical and he's a real slime bucket. But this guy was trained by his father-in-law, who's further down the trail of slime bucketness. And there's one scene where the young guy, who has, through the experiences, changing lanes, is, I believe, being used both literally and metaphorically, spiritually. It's about what happens when the guy changes lanes, and also about spiritual conversion, changing lanes, deciding to move. And he looks at the old guy and he says, because he's aware now, he's becoming aware of just how low this guy is. And he says, how can you live with yourself? And here's, you know, cinematic, brilliant moment. The guy looks and he says, well, I figure that at the end of the day, I've done more good than bad. That's the only standard I know. What else is there? Now, the reason that is brilliant in this movie is because you know that the other guy is thinking, what a lousy standard. I know how you have brought that standard down and down and down and down to live with yourself. I can't live with that anymore. Now, of course, what the Christian is thinking as you're looking at that movie is, he says, because there isn't any other standard. We make them up. What happens when he stands before God and God says, your standard is too low? It isn't a matter of it was better than his. Does it match mine? That's truth. And you see, we think only in terms of relative goodness. The Bible speaks of absolute goodness. Now, what I find fascinating in this verse is that good evangelical commentators, several of them, interpret verse 14 by saying, stand firm with belt of truth buckled around your waist, refers to your being truthful. You need to speak truth because chapter 4, verse 25 says, put off falsehood and speak the truth to one another. That is wretched. And this pervades a lot of interpretation, evangelical interpretation of the armor. Beware of it. Where people take these pieces of armor as saying, this is what describes the Christian. Woe is us if it does. The point of the armor, it's the armor of God. It is not subjective, it is objective. It isn't your being truthful, it is God's truth. And that's true in each piece. The primary reference is to it as a characteristic of God and the gospel, secondarily as it affects and changes you. Prime example is in this picture right here, the belt of truth. Because Paul uses that word truth three times in the book of Ephesians besides 4:25. That's another amazing thing to me. I have not found a single commentator of the 10 that I've consulted on this that approaches it this way. Paul, I believe, tells you what he means by the belt of truth. Because he uses the word truth three times in three slightly different ways to describe what that truth is. The first one you see there is, first blank, objective gospel truth. Look back in chapter 1 in verse 13. Paul says there, you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of what? Truth. Which is what? The gospel of your salvation. Having believed the word of truth, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So this truth, you see, is the truth that moves you from the characters and changing truth where ignoring God, having this vague sense of spirituality, you're simply trying to make things up as you go and live the best you can to realize, Paul says, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. God has made you for Himself. He judges that sin. You either stand getting what you deserve before the perfect standard of God, not one you make up, or you bow before Jesus Christ, believe the gospel, verse 13, chapter 1, having heard the word of truth, the gospel, that God sent His Son to be a substitute for sinners and take upon Himself your sin, my sin, to suffer for that, so that, as He says in chapter 1, in verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And so, to put on the belt of truth is to put on the gospel. It's to say, I don't make up reality. God has spoken reality, the bad news of what I'm really like and the judgment that I'm under, whether I was raised in a Christian home or in a secular home. Without Christ, I am doomed. You are doomed. In Christ alone, there is forgiveness in accordance with the riches of His grace. And that transforms you. That puts you into a whole new relationship with God. And it's not, notice, something that you simply cognitively accept or believe. You don't simply say, well, it's true, I believe this, I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and I believe that's true. But you notice in verse 13, he says, having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance till the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. If you believe that, you have the Spirit in your life affirming the truth, witnessing to that truth, whispering to you, you are God's daughter, precious. You are His Son, a delight to Him. And so the second use of truth comes in chapter 4, where Paul says, this isn't simply cognitive truth, this is subjective, life-changing truth. B, subjective, life-changing truth. So in chapter 4, after declaring the gospel, Paul says, verse 17, chapter 4, so I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking, the lawyer in changing lanes, darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You see, the standards keep getting lower and lower and lower and lower, so the good I do at the end of the day outweighs the bad. I keep redefining. You, however, he says, contrast, Christian, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with what? The truth that is in Jesus. Now, what does that do? You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, or in righteousness and holiness of truth. So that truth is inevitably life-changing, life-transforming. Put on the belt of truth. What does that mean? It means that I'm a critical person, impatient, self-centered, self-absorbed, and I think everybody ought to drive like I do, a bunch of crazy lunatics. I think people ought to have my priorities. They ought to do the things I do. Why can't you shape up? And behind that, the root lie is that I'm always comparing myself with other people, and I'm either better or I'm worse. And either way I lose. If I'm better, It's this fragile pride that needs to be nurtured and coddled in order to continue the illusion. If I'm worse, then I'm crummy, and I have a pity party, and I feel rotten. And you see, the whole point is that I've got my eyes on myself and others rather than on Christ. And Paul is saying, cut to the heart of that with the gospel, so that your need to criticize is replaced by a recognition of truth, what you're really like, deserving of nothing but God's wrath and judgment, but receiving in the gospel both forgiveness and His adoption, His cherishing you, bringing you into His family. So out of the security of the gospel and the gratitude of grace, I am released from the need to criticize. You see how truth transforms? See, you can't believe it without being changed by it. Paul says, put on the belt of truth, having your loins girded with a belt buckled, with the belt of truth. The truth that you believe that corrects all your illusions about God and the world and good and evil, that brings you to Christ, but then transforms you as you live out of that day by day. And then the last point is, he says, you can't do that alone. And so in chapter 4, he uses the truth in another way. Chapter 4, verse 15, after he has said, now, if you're going to try and do this on your own, you're going to be like verse 14, an infant tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. But rather instead, he says, as you live in community, the third, the C, is corporately ministered truth. Corporately ministered truth. He says in verse 15, instead speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. What's he saying? He's saying there's times when you are deceived by Satan and you don't even want the truth. You want to indulge the deception. This is too hard. Life is unfair. It's rotten. I can't go on. I'm going to have a pity party, and don't you disturb it either. And you need that brother and sister to give you a reality check. You know, the first time I discovered that life wasn't fair? It was in sixth grade. I still remember it vividly. It was in what was called then a pronunciation bee. Has anybody ever been in a pronunciation? I don't even think they have them anymore. It's kind of like a spelling bee, only it's just pronouncing words, just a list of words. And you just kept reading the words until you got one wrong, then you had to go sit down. We were doing this thing, sixth grade. It was down to me and one other kid. Yeah, you know, the old juice is going. Now I'm going down through those words, and come to the word B-A-D-E. How do you pronounce the word B-A-D-E? Well, you know, silent E. So I said, B. Teacher said, I don't think that's right. I'm thinking, you don't think it's right? You know, you're the teacher. You don't know, and I'm supposed to know? I give her credit. She said, let me look it up in the dictionary. Oh, gee. She looks up in the dictionary. She says, nope, it's pronounced bad. No, not bad. Bad's B-A-D. This is B-A-D-E. Nope, it's bad. Sit down. And I thought, you stinker. If that kid had gotten that word, I'd have won. It just... who got the word? Life's not fair. And you and I are constantly going through experiences where you're feeling, life's not fair, and I'm all alone to cope. And you're not going to preach the gospel to yourself unless you are in a community of truth. And in that community, you need someone who is going to love you enough and care for you enough, and have the guts to say to you, you're kidding yourself. The slap of a spiritual reality check. Even though life isn't fair, and I won't contest it for a moment, Paul says, our momentary light afflictions are working for us a far more eternal weight of glory. That's truth. and you need someone to speak the truth to you in times when you're vulnerable. You need to be in a community of truth. And if you are not, Satan will pick you off in those times when you're vulnerable. So that's how Paul uses the word. First of all, as truth to believe in understanding your need for Christ, having heard the word of truth, you believe the gospel. He goes on to say that truth is transforming truth. It's truth which, as you believe it, inevitably changes the way you think, the motives that drive you, how you respond and react to people. And that the way that you are able to do that successfully is to put on that belt of truth, remembering that the Roman soldier never fought alone. How did they fight? In a phalanx, a line linked together with other soldiers behind a wall of shields, so that they stood in together in a community. And spiritually, you need that community. And so you see there some examples of how you can put on the belt of truth, how you buckle it. First of all, Sunday mornings. Why do you come to hear the word preached? Why do we spend so much time? Why do we give nearly half our service to that? You need to be reminded. I need to be reminded of God's truth. Because for so much of the rest of the week, we're being filled with error, lies, deception, about values, about what's good and evil, and all the rest of it. And so you need to come and you need to be reminded, yes, yes, oh, it's like taking a bath. That's true. This is reality. Put on the belt of truth against the lies. But realize, secondly, it's not just the sermon. All of the worship service is truth. It's the dialogue of truth. God speaks to you through the call to the worship, down to the benediction. In every part of it, as He speaks, He is declaring truth to you. What are you doing when you respond in singing the hymns? Whether there's a confession or anything else, you are affirming truth. Sometimes I have you affirm it in the sermon. Christ's strength is victory. Amen. You know, or affirm, yes, I believe it. Or we, you know, different times we affirm it in the sermon. You affirm it in the worship. You need that. You need to take advantage of that. I feel so bad when I see that in our services, when I know the worship leader has crafted that initial statement in order to set the tone in the call to worship, and people are drifting in 5, 10, 15 minutes late, casual. Say, well, you know, as long as I get to the main event. Missing the opportunity to hear and affirm, declare, be filled with truth, to prepare you for the coming week, to affirm it to God. Or to take advantage of the middle hour, where again, the seminars are simply to help you, to equip you, to put on the belt of truth. Whether it's in men and women in the gospel, or it's the parables that speak to you, the truth, or parenting without perfection, or the other courses. You need it, brothers and sisters. Not like, oh, well, you know, get to the service, that's enough. I need to get every opportunity where I'm filled with that truth and understanding and equipped with it. We're to come to the Lord's Supper, where God in His mercy and His grace says, not only do I give you the truth to read, but like the Spirit who's the down payment of that new life, I give you in the Lord's Supper the hors d'oeuvre of the feast. Steve Brown, pastor in Florida, says, the unbeliever drinks to forget. The Christian drinks to remember. To remember what? The truth of the covenant. Jesus has taken all my sin. I live now as one who's precious to Him and washed and clean. And He's renewing to me now this covenant as I go out this week to live for Him. And day by day, the daily quiet time of getting into God's Word. Let me suggest to you that this week, when you get dressed, you know, most of you have a belt, and you put on the belt, You think as I'm putting on that physical belt, reminds me, I need to put on my spiritual belt, the belt of truth, to open God's Word and spend a few minutes aligning my mind, spiritually dressing in truth to ward off, to help me to distinguish and to discern when lies come into my mind. There's a sensitivity, there's a light that goes off. And I say, that's not true. I know it's not true. This is what God says. And to be in a community of truth so that you're reminded, so you have others to preach the gospel to. To use the library, CPC, one of the best kept secrets of resources for truth to help you is our library. Now maybe this is a secret to you too. The library is going to be closed all summer because we're going to be gutting the potter's house and it's going to be all totally rebuilt, refurbished. So May 26th is the last day for all summer to get a book out of the library. You want to stack up for good literature for this summer? Fill your mind with truth? Get in there in the next couple of weeks. In fact, the more books you take out, the more or less we have to pack. So just get them all out of there. The truth, the belt of truth, the gospel you believe, that transforming truth, it changes you from the inside out in the corporate community of truth. Let's pray. Lord, fill our minds with truth. We confess we are so subject to error, so subject to lies and deception. We fill our minds with them. There's a conspiracy of our hearts with the demons to depart from truth. Lord, help us to heed what you say here, that we might begin the very foundational first step of spiritual warfare, to put on the belt of truth and to learn how to live and to think with your truth rather than in the deception that we craft. Lord, for each person here in the application, make it and give us grace to heed it and to take advantage of the provisions you've given. In Jesus' name.